And welcome to Coastline Baptist Church on this beautiful, sunny Sunday morning. Thank you for joining us today. And we appreciate your fellowship as we continue on with our adult study. We're looking forward to learning more about John. We started looking at the Apostle John last Sunday. And I must apologize, I don't have any notes for you this morning. But don't be discouraged, I'll have them for you next week. So you may like to just use your Bible, please, this morning as we look up some different verses and learn some encouraging truths from God's Word. Why don't we turn to the book of Mark, chapter number 10. That's where we learn a little bit more about John. And we do appreciate you being here this morning. I trust that you've received encouragement and blessing through this series already. And certainly helped me as a Christian. And as we see how much in need of work these apostles were, we're thankful the Lord is patient with us too. Amen. And that certainly comes through in this series. Why don't we read a few verses and then we'll pray for our classes this morning. We'll ask the Lord's blessing upon our study today. Mark chapter 10. Notice please with me verses 35-37. Mark chapter 10. And look with me at these verses. Verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. Well, the verses we looked at describe an incident that we will examine this morning together. As you can see, James and John are mentioned in the scriptures, and we don't know a lot about them, but what we do know tells us much, much that we can learn. As I mentioned last Sunday, almost everything we learnt about James applies to John. And the Lord described them as the Boanerges brothers, which means the sons of thunder. And that was a rebuke, we believe, to challenge them not to be so critical, so zealous, without mercy, and so ambitious, without humility. And it's remarkable as we look back over church history, we see that John has become known as the apostle of love, not as the apostle of anger, not as the apostle of zeal without mercy, but the apostle of love. And at the end of his days, we know as we read the books that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see that John was still just as bold for truth, but there was a loving tenderness. How he called believers beloved brethren, and he referred to the love of Christ for him, and he showed that towards others. So John certainly grew under the guidance and the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the encouragement for us in this series. As we see our faults in the disciples' faults also, we gain wonderful encouragement that God is at work in our lives too. And if we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, He will continue to change us. The Bible says that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, whether you like it or not, that is a promise. Amen. And we need to embrace that promise. So this morning we're going to continue to look at John, the Apostle of Love, part number 2. Now, what we're going to learn this morning is that he also learnt the balance of ambition and humility. Last week we looked at how he was zealous, like James. He learnt the balance of zeal, and which was in fact love and truth. He learnt the balance between those two. This morning we're going to look at how he learnt the balance between his ambition, his goals, being passionate about what he wanted, and then also the need for humility. And that's another balance we need in our lives. Because as Christians, there's nothing wrong to be ambitious. There's nothing wrong in being ambitious. Now, the question here in Mark chapter 10, just to bring your attention to it, they asked the Lord a question, and the Lord was willing to answer that question. In fact, knowing what they were going to ask, it's very humbling to see how the Lord said, "What would you like me to do for you?" You know, he wasn't stopping them at the gates of their desire. Verse 37, they asked, "Can we sit on one side, one of us on one side and one of us on the other side in the heavenly glory?" You know, right by your side. Now, who would not desire that as a believer? You know, who would not desire that? Now, remember, the Lord did promise them great rewards, as the apostles did. You know, they would receive thrones of glory. And because of their willingness to serve the Lord. So in a sense, there wasn't anything wrong with the apostles having ambition. That is, wanting the best or desiring to succeed in what they have been called to do. But it is wrong to have selfish motives, as John and James apparently did. And so you see, without humility, ambition becomes pride. And this is another important balance that we need to understand. Sometimes we charge ahead with our goals and our plans, and yes, there's nothing necessarily sinful about them, but if it's not tempered with humility, then it becomes pride. Then it becomes a proud goal, a prideful ambition, prideful sin. So we need to understand that it's important to have an ambitious drive in the sense of wanting to follow through with God's calling. Amen. He has a great calling upon us all as believers, but that calling must be followed with humility. And we're going to see that this morning right here in the Word of God. Well, in Mark chapter 10, it's interesting to note that one chapter after the incident where John rebuked a man for ministering in the Lord's name. Just one chapter after, we find Mark's description of how James and John approached the Lord Jesus and asked him for this request. And so that's interesting too, isn't it? You know, the Lord rebuked them. The Lord rebuked them for wanting to call down fire from heaven. Then the Lord rebuked John for trying to stop someone from ministering in the Lord's name just because he wasn't following their close-knit group. And then now they come to him and ask him this question. And the Lord had been teaching them humility. Isn't it sobering how so often we miss what the Lord is teaching us? And here we see his faithfulness to keep teaching us, to keep teaching us until we get it. Notice Mark chapter 10, verse 31. Mark chapter 10, verse 31, the Lord said, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." So he was continuing to teach his apostles about humility. He continued to repeat the same lessons. Nonetheless, a few verses later, here comes James and John with their infamous request, desiring the chief thrones seated by the Lord Jesus Christ. As you compare scripture with scripture, you might remember, as with James, who was it that James and John enlisted to ask the Lord Jesus this very question this morning? Their mother. That's right. They said, "Mum, can you ask the Lord Jesus for us?" Now, that detail is omitted here in the book of Mark, but it's elsewhere in the Gospels. And as we compare the Gospel accounts together, we get the fullest picture. And so they got their mum to ask them for them. And also we know that because the disciples were upset after they asked that question, we know that it was something they did behind their back. So as we look at this question that James and John asked this morning, we see how much work was still needed to be done in their lives in this area of humility. And we need to believe that the same problem rests in you and I. God has to do more work to humble us, to humble us. So often we're so proud and we think we're so right, and we think even our humility is right, and yet it's only God's work of humility that affects change in us. So these verses tell us how utterly devoid of true humility they were. And we see that the Lord did not rebuke them for that desire. Their problem wasn't that they were seeking to be seated by the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't necessarily the problem. The problem was that they were seeking this position without seeking to be worthy of that position. Let me say that again. They were seeking the position without seeking first to be worthy of that position. Lord, can we have that? Rather than, Lord, help me to be faithful and trust you to reward me according to your desire. See, there's a difference between wanting something at the end of the life we live, the rewards perhaps, if you will, rather than, Lord, help me to be worthy of receiving those rewards. One includes ambition, the other one includes ambition with humility. With humility. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching James and John in these verses. He didn't rebuke them. He made something very clear to them in the following verses. But the Lord was teaching them that if you want the highest positions, well, they are reserved for the most humble of saints. If you want the reward, you need to walk the path of humility. Have a look in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. Now, when we looked at James, we noted the verses that followed verse 37. So we won't go into detail with them now. But notice Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Now the word minister means servant. Servant. As I often say, it would be good if our politicians understood that word. The word minister means servant. The Bible says in verse 44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be, what does the Lord say? Servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So over and over again, the Lord wasn't building them up to be great leaders, was he? No, he was building them up by teaching them humility. Because the Lord knew if they were just proud and ambitious without humility, they were going to be in big trouble. They needed to learn this lesson. The Lord taught them, those who want to be great first must learn to be humble. And who was the greatest example of humility with them? The Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. And the Lord was teaching his apostles, look, you need to be more like me. And we understand from Christ's teaching that his kingdom is furthered only by those who are humble. The Bible doesn't say you need to be a powerful leader. You know, there's a lot of focus on leadership in our Christian circles today. There's nothing wrong with leadership, only if it's not tempered with servanthood. It's servant leadership that we need, not personality plus leadership that focuses on a person. We have to be careful not to focus on people. The Bible says that the Lord's work is furthered by servanthood, humility, not powerful leadership, not strong authority, not ambitious influence, but biblical humility. Humility. Humility is not weakness. Humility is not compromise. Humility is willing for that servant of God to see themselves as God sees them and to submit themselves under his lordship. And not assume that they are above another. The humility of the Christian is so necessary. And brethren, if that's what the Lord saw fit to teach these apostles, I'm sure he's doing the same in your life and mine right now. Luke chapter 18 and verse 14, just listen to what the Lord said. He said, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If we humble ourselves, the Lord will exalt us. If we exalt ourselves, the Lord will put us down, abase us. Have a look in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, why don't we turn there? is a parable that the Lord taught his disciples. Luke chapter 14, verses 8 to 11. You might recall this parable in our study on the parables a couple of years ago. Luke chapter 14, verses 8 to 11. The Lord taught them this, gave them this illustration, just to help them to understand the need of humility. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden to go, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So there was the lesson. If you're invited to someone's house, and in this context it was the context of a Jewish home, and there were seats that were higher up than the lower seats, and those who are the chief guests or the most important guests were invited to take the highest place. They were seen as more important. Now, not all of that was the right thing to do. You see, the Pharisees and the chief priests, they always sought after the highest position. They wanted to be seen as more important. They wanted to be seen as the authorities. And the Lord said, I don't want you to be like them. I want you to take the lowest seat. That's the one I want you to take. I want you to be humble. And if anyone says, oh, brother, you shouldn't be sitting there, you should be sitting up there, then let them exalt you and not yourself. Don't promote yourself. Amen. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king. Proverbs 25. Stand not in the place of great men, for better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither. And thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thou hast seen. The Lord said, humble yourself, and I will exalt you. But if you're so proud and you're always promoting yourself, look out. Pride cometh before a fall. You're going to be embarrassed when someone says, hey, I think you need to step down. I think you need to come down a few notches. Because God cannot use pride. He cannot use pride. So these are the lessons, as you can see, he's continuing to teach the apostles. It's important that we have drive in the Christian life. We need to be motivated, amen? We need to be a forward-moving people, moving forward by faith. We need to be passionate about the Lord's work, but we need to be careful to be humble at the same time. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized this truth. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you must become the servant of all. Now, did the Lord Jesus stop teaching his apostles the lessons of humility throughout their 3 years of ministry with them? Yes or no? No. Even after the Lord ascended into glory, the Lord was still teaching them the same lessons. And as we look at the Gospels, it's amazing to see how it seems like they're absolutely devoid of humility at times at all. And how the Lord continued to work with them. And that is the lesson simply for us this morning, that we would allow the Lord to work in our lives, just like his apostles. You know, oftentimes we put our foot in it. We put our foot in our mouth and then speak four things that we think that are great and are good. And we don't realize we're being proud. And our ambition is not spiritual, but it in fact is pride. It's pride. But the beautiful revelation we see in the Word of God, especially in John's life, that through the lessons the Lord taught him, through the rebuke that he gave him, through the trials and the testings, he learned what he needed from the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepted what the Lord taught him. He didn't just have his own agenda, and when the Lord said no, he disregarded it. He listened, and then he humbled himself before the Lord. You know, I don't know about you, but the hardest lesson of humility that I've experienced in my Christian life is when you are humbled before the presence of others. You know, it's one thing to be humbled in your quiet time when God rebukes you and you confess your heart out and you say, thank you, no one knew that. And it's just between me and the Lord. But there's a different kind of humility when the Lord humbles us before others. And I think that's the area that we most struggle with, because we want to appear sinless in everything we do. And we don't want to be seen as being wrong or a failure or having done something by mistake. And I think that, and I hope you would agree, I'm sure Brother John would agree, that's to the detriment of our Christianity, of our churches. You know, a prideful Christianity where we all have a veneer Christianity on the outside. We all look good. We try and look our best. Nothing wrong with that. But the reality is we all have failings. Amen. And if we pretend not to have them, then that will discourage one who is struggling this morning. It's important to be honest. It's important to say, yes, that's true, Pastor. God is humbling me right now. God is working in my life. And I'm not too proud to say that I have not reached perfection, like the Apostle Paul was not too proud to say. That he's striving forward. And that's how we need to be as Christians. And the big question this morning is, how is God teaching you the lessons of humility? How is he teaching me? Remember, it's not a bad thing to be brought low. You might be resisting it right now. Now, be careful. Being brought low doesn't mean having an unbiblical view of God, forgetting that he loves you just as much when he's bringing you low. You have to be careful not to dwell in the pit of depression for too long. Depression will come as a lowering happens. But you see, the reality is, as we see God as he is in his word, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God in the flesh. He did not cast off his disciples. He did not say, you bunch of ratbags, you good for nothing misfits. The whole plan of the gospel has been entrusted to you. When I'm gone, you're responsible for reaching the world with the most important soul-saving message this side of eternity. And you can't even work out the subject of being a servant. The Lord didn't have that attitude. He worked with them. He rebuked them. He spoke to them continually. He ministered to them. And then he left them with what he had taught them. And he continued his work in their lives, within them. What a wonderful example of the Lord's love for us and his work in our hearts. You know, John learnt the lessons of humility. You might say, how do we know? How do we know? Well, as you look at his writings, here's an interesting fact that John never mentions his name once. John never mentions his name once in the Gospel of John, other than in reference to how Christ saw him. What is the verse that we remember from last week? Do you remember how John chapter 13, verse 23 says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John writing about himself. He wasn't exalting himself. He was seeing himself through the eyes of the Lord Jesus, one whom the Lord Jesus loved. He always speaks of himself in reference to Christ. He never pictures himself in the foreground as some sort of a hero, but uses every reference of himself to honor Christ. Now, that's something I found, not from my own study, but from a study on the apostles, but a wonderful truth, that John learnt humility. God used John to pen the very word of God. And he refers to himself not as the disciple that loved Jesus, but he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So that tells us that as the Lord humbled John, the Lord didn't begin to resent his Savior for being put in his place, but he learnt to love him more. Amen. The one whom Jesus loved, who full of zeal and ambition and strong-headedness and a critical nature and fiery passion without mercy, and prideful ambition without humility. He allowed the Lord to humble him, to become whom he wanted him to be. So friend, how is the Lord teaching you humility in this life? The Lord does that in various ways. It may be like John. You've got some goals. You've got some ambitions. And you've worked as hard as they can. And again, I'm not saying they're sinful. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them. But isn't it true that sometimes we have goals and plans in our spiritual lives? And then what happens? The Lord brings them to naught. Down. Gone. And we say, Lord, I thought that was a good goal. You know, Lord, how can that not be what you would like?
Amen.
Well, remember, humility comes first and then exaltation. So oftentimes what the Lord is doing is saying, no, you need to be humbled. That's the goal. That's the goal right now. It's you. You need to be humbled so I can get you out of the way. And then I'll do that, which, yes, is right. I put it in your heart. But maybe another will do that. And you might start it off. I think of the example of King David and his son Solomon and the temple. You know, the reality is King David, all the Lord wanted him to do was prepare the plans. And his son would take over the rest of the job. It wasn't wrong for him to desire a house of worship for the Lord. But you see, our goals need to be the Lord's goals. So sometimes he brings our ambitious goals to naught and says, I want you to be satisfied with the little things. The little things which are significant. Now, who was the apostle of small things that you remember in the past studies? Who was it?
Andrew,
that's right. Remember Andrew? Just reach them one at a time. I'll reach one at a time and, hey, Peter will bring in the multitudes. Amen. And he was willing enough to see the importance of small things. The importance of small things. Serving the Lord in the background. And God was teaching all his disciples the same lesson. The Lord wants to teach us that whatsoever state we are in, just like the Apostle Paul, therewith to be content. If our conditions change and our content changes, God is humbling us to show us that our contentment is not in Him alone. Our contentment must be in God and what He seeks to do in our lives. Now, be careful. Just like the apostles, we should not think ourselves above the Lord rebuking us. He rebuked them. That means he's rebuking us. How is the Lord rebuking you in your Christian life? How is he rebuking me? He's doing a work. He rebukes us through his word. He rebukes us through circumstances. He rebukes us through other godly Christians. Amen. And we have to learn from those. Don't resist those opportunities where God rebukes us. Remember, it must be not any kind of rebuke, godly rebuke. When you go door knocking, men and ladies, and someone tells you have no right to knock on my door and it's disgusting what you're doing and get off my porch and don't knock on any other neighbor's doors, that is not godly rebuke. That is ungodly rebuke. That is not God's will. So you have to be careful. When it comes to rebuke, it must be godly rebuke. It must be from the Lord. It must be according to truth, not according to your feelings. You have to be careful. But when it's godly rebuke, we must embrace it, not reject it and resist it. We have to humble ourselves and admit, yes, I was wrong. I was wrong. If the apostles were not above that, brethren, you and I are not above that either. Thank God for those who see something in us that we cannot see. That we cannot see. As we close, just another example. Do you remember David? Often we refer to his example, David and Bathsheba. He went down a path of sin and wickedness, and he was so blinded to what he had done, he could not see how great his sin was. Why? Why is that? Because his sin was his own. His pride was blinding him. And that's what pride does. It blinds us. And the apostles so often were blinded by their ambition, by their zealousness, and they needed someone else to put them in their place. And the Lord did that. So then the Lord sends Nathan the prophet to King David to tell him what the Lord sees. And the King David needed that rebuke. That's an understatement. And sometimes you and I cannot see something in our lives until someone else points it out. And that's good for you and I. Husbands, when your wife points something out, amen, that's a good thing. It doesn't feel good. But it's a good thing. Rebuke never feels good to the flesh, but rejoices the spirit. Wives, when your husbands point something out, that is a good thing. If it's godly, rebuke. Amen. Iron sharpeneth iron. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And a friend will be honest with you, not in a malicious way, but in a way that desires to help. So godly rebuke is part of our Christian lives. God will continue to work in our lives to humble us. To humble us. You know, the Lord was the most humble of all. The God man, God in the human flesh. He humbled himself, amen, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So his humility is the greatest example. And when you are misunderstood, for example, and you know that you've done something right, but someone misunderstands you, that's also a work of humility in your life and mine. You know, I was thinking about just a struggle this week of being misunderstood, not by you, not by anyone here, but just an incident, just being misunderstood. And how do you overcome that when your good is evil spoken of? How can you overcome that? And it's one thing for an unsaved person to misunderstand you. It's another thing for a friend to misunderstand you. And that's going to happen in our lives. And I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ's example and how that he was the most maligned, rejected, misunderstood one that ever lived on the face of this earth. The most. And if he could not avoid being misunderstood as the perfect Son of God, who did no sin, who had no guile in him, who reviled not again, how much more then will you and I be misunderstood? And we need to be willing to be humbled and say, Lord, at the end of the day, my only concern is pleasing you. And I'll accept this as part of your humbling work in my life. You know, the Apostle Paul said this, and I will close. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, we like that. The power of his resurrection. But notice what he says next. And the fellowship of his sufferings. That was an encouragement to me this week. Being conformable unto his death. As we experience a measure of suffering that Christ experienced, we draw closer to our Savior. We become more like Jesus Christ. We, as the Apostle Paul says, that we may know him. Amen? That we may know him. That we may make him known. That we may know him. If we don't experience the measure of humility he desires for us, we cannot know him. We cannot know him. We cannot grow as Christians. We cannot be Christ-like and be made conformable unto his death. The calling upon us to die to self and to live unto Christ. And that is the path of humility he's laid before us. So, somewhere along the line, John learnt that lesson. Amen. And he continued in it. And though he still remained courageous, confident and bold, we find a believer who is just as passionate about the Lord's work that he was in this area of being passionate about humility. Humility. And that's another lesson from the life of John. Amen. May the Lord help us to take what we have taken from his word this morning and go into this week. Remember, being humble doesn't mean being soft. Compromising in the truth. The two must work together in a perfect balance. And he's working on that balance in us. Let's not resist him. Amen. Let's allow him to do that work for his glory to help us to become fishers of men.